you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Isaiah. We'll be looking this morning at Isaiah chapter 40. And so if you would, one last time, in honor of God's Word, would you stand with me as we read the text together? And I know this should, we should approach the text always with reverence and obviously paying attention to what it says, but oh, hear the text this morning. Such, I mean, I've just, the Lord has been so kind to, and it's funny how I would say this, to bring Marie on Wednesday so that Lee would ask me to teach this text this morning because the Lord has ministered so much to my soul this week from this chapter. So hear the word of the Lord this morning from Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with them, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains? He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings peace princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, indeed, we are humbled even at this passage. We are humbled that you would allow us, your creatures, Father, to come and gather before you and hear your word together this morning. Spirit, I pray that you would open our hearts that we might understand this text, that we might rightly know what this text means. Father, and then that we might rightly be obedient and live our lives in light of what this text teaches us. Father, I ask that you would be faithful to your word this morning, trusting and knowing that you will. In the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you would, imagine with me this morning that you are an Israelite living in Babylon after the exile. Now, granted, I know that can be a stretch. Most of us are not Israelites. Most of us have never been to Babylon. And some of us may not even know what the exile was. I know that can be a stretch. But just imagine with me this morning that after the exile, you know, Babylon has come in and is taking everything, and now you are living in exile in Babylon. I mean, here you are, you're in a foreign land that is not yours. Right? You have watched the Babylonians come in and crush your city. You've watched them destroy. You've watched the princes and the looters, all of the noblemen of Jerusalem to be led off. And now you find yourself sitting in a foreign land, surrounded by a foreign people, foreign culture, probably even foreign food, you know. Everything is wrong. Everything is off. All of this tragedy that you have watched, even in your own life. And you may, you begin to think back and you go, you know what, this is exactly what the prophet said. Is this not what Isaiah said would happen? Is this not what they foretold? Indeed, this is the judgment of our God. Put yourself in that place this morning. Sitting in a foreign land, all right, completely separated from your homeland, completely ripped out of your city, of your life, and sitting in a place where you know you are facing the judgment of God. In that place, you might rightly ask, where is my comfort? What hope can I have? How can I be comforted in this place? And I think this is the exact question. This question of where is my comfort? Where is my hope in such a place? That's the exact question that Isaiah is attempting to address in chapter 40. If you turn with me, look back to chapter 39 that Lee looked at last week. In chapter 39, in verse 6, Isaiah prophesied about the coming captivity of Babylon. Look at verse 6 with me. Behold, the days are coming. This is Isaiah speaking to King Hezekiah. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. This is the prophecy, and we can turn over to 2 Kings. We won't do this, but we can turn over to 2 Kings 24 and 25 and read of the fulfillment of this prophecy. This will come to pass. Babylon will take Jerusalem, right? The southern kingdom of Judah will fall. But it's vital for us to come this morning and ask, what is our hope in light of this? What is Isaiah doing? Why chapter 40? And I think he makes it very clear in verse 1, does he not? Read it with me again. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Isaiah said, he said to Hezekiah, look, this is what's going to happen. But when you are there, when you are in that foreign land, when you are surrounded by foreign people in a foreign place, eating foreign food, struggling, you know, desperate, I want you to be comforted by these truths. I want you to have comfort in that place. And we might rightly ask, what kind of comfort could we have in such a place? How could we have a comfort? Now, granted, I don't think as a church this morning we're facing Babylonian exile. I think that's already come and passed. But I think all of us, if we looked at our own lives, we know times of great discouragement. We know what it's like to at least feel like we're exiled, right? We know what it's like to at least feel like we're under the judgment of God at times. We know what it's like to struggle with our sin, to struggle and fight. And we know, whether it's unrelated to sin, but we know what it's like just to suffer at times. In those times, in those moments of desperation, and I'll say this, if you haven't known that, you will. You will. There will be mornings you will wake up going, where is my comfort? Where is my hope? I think Isaiah 40 answers that very question for us. In this text, Isaiah lays out, here is how you are to be comforted in those times. In those moments of great desperation, great struggle, here, let this be your comfort. And so what we want to do this morning is simply walk through this text and hear as Isaiah answers the very question of how can we be comforted? How can we have comfort? And I think Isaiah answers this by reminding them, reminding the people of Judah and Israel, and reminding us of three important truths. So we'll look at these together and kind of walk through the text as we do this. First, Isaiah reminds them and us of the coming day of the Lord. The first comforting truth that Isaiah speaks is regarding the coming day of the Lord. Look at verses 3 and 5, 3 to 5 with me again. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In the first 11 verses of this chapter, just to kind of step back for just a second, in the first 11 verses of this chapter, you kind of have these three different speakers, three different voices that cry out. We see the one in verse 3, we see another one in verse 6, and then we see the third one in verse 9, verses 9 through 11. And so this first speaker comes on the scene here. This first voice cries out, and he really, I mean, his whole purpose here is to remind the people of Judah that the day will come when the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. It is sure. All right? He's making that very clear. And turn with me over to Isaiah 52. Now, I don't want to speak too much about this because I don't want to steal all of Lee's thunder or anything like that. So hopefully he will at some point deal with this text. But look at Isaiah 52 starting with verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. A great text. There is this coming day, Isaiah is saying. There is this coming day when all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. That's what Isaiah is saying here. And I think, you know, and what the point he is making in verses 3 to 5 is simple. Nothing can prevent that. Look at the language that he uses. Look at verse 4. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. There is nothing that's going to prevent. You can build up all the mountains and the Lord can knock them all down. You can, you know, dig the deepest valleys and the Lord will smooth them out. He is coming. Nothing can prevent it. Nothing can deter Him. He will come. He will come. Now we might ask, rightfully I think, how is this fulfilled? I mean, how would the Israelites, and then how would we as well understand this? Well, first, and we'll consider this more in the coming text of Isaiah, but the Lord will actually rescue His people from exile, right? I mean, again, think about this context. The people are, they're facing this coming judgment of the Lord. The Babylonian exile will happen. It will take place. But, amazingly, the Lord will rescue them. In fact, the Lord will raise up a king. King Cyrus, you read about this in Isaiah 45. He will actually raise up a king who will set His people free, who will let His people go home, who will let His people return. So it's amazing, I mean, what the Lord has done. And so in some sense, this text is fulfilled in that. The Lord comes, the Lord delivers, the Lord rescues His people. But we know that there's more to the story, don't we? We know because we read from John 1 earlier. This is the exact passage that John the Baptist picks up. And what does he say concerning himself? I am the voice. I am the voice crying out. And so we know that not only is this prophecy fulfilled in the Babylonian exiles being freed to come home, but it's also fulfilled in the coming of Christ, right? That is the coming day of the Lord, as Isaiah was looking forward. Now, obviously, we're in a different place. We look back where Isaiah was looking forward. But we know, we see that the Lord has kept this promise, that indeed He has come. And when we come to John the Baptist and we say, well, who exactly is John the Baptist preparing for? I mean, what's going on? We know what he's doing. We read, he is preparing for the way of the Son of God. And even as the text closes in John chapter 1, it is Christ who will reveal the glory of the Lord, right? It is Christ who will bring in freedom, salvation. The song that we sing, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. You know, I mean, who will do that? Who is the one who will come? It is Christ. Christ is the one who has come. He is the one who has set His people free. And so we know in this text, we see, you know, the fulfillment in this as far as the Lord setting the exiles free, but we also see this fulfillment in the fact that Christ comes on the scene. And so we see both of those things. We're going to return to that point in a moment as far as this idea of what does it mean, what are the ramifications for us as Christians. And so I want to return to the idea of Christ coming in a second. But just for what we're doing here, I just want to make it clear that Isaiah's first point of comfort is simply reminding that the coming day of the Lord is approaching. It is sure, nothing will stop it. Take comfort in that. So that's Isaiah's first point. Second, Isaiah reminds them and us of the stability of the Word of God. This is the second thing that Isaiah reminds them, and he reminds us as well. Look at what the second speaker says in verses 6 to 8. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like that of the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The Lord here is making a comparison between men and the word of God. And basically his point is very simple. All right? Men are temporary. We are not permanent. The word of God is permanent. It is not temporary. It stands forever. He uses this illustration of grass and flowers. And if you have spent any time working in a garden or, you know, mowing grass or, I don't know, doing the things that people do outside of their house, what's that called? Preston should know all these answers. You know what I mean? Preston is the guy you need to talk to if you haven't done this. But if you've spent any time at all working with flowers and grass and those types of things, one thing that you should be aware of is the fact that it's temporary, right? Now, some of you may be saying, mine's not temporary. I mean, I have to mow it like three times a week, seemingly, in the summers. But you know that it's temporary. I remember last summer, and this just shows what a poor gardener I am and how little I know, how much I'm in need of a guy like Preston. But last summer, I remember we had these certain flowers that came up at the beginning of spring. You know, and they were, you know, around in the front of our, and I just thought, man, those are so, our Our yard is going to be beautiful all summer long. I mean, look at those flowers. They are incredible. You know what happened? 2 weeks later, they were dead and gone. They were ugly. And I remember thinking to myself, you know, if you're actually going to have a pretty garden or a pretty yard, one of two things have to happen. Either you have to get flowers that do that a lot, that bloom a lot. You know, they come up and they bloom. And some of them do that, right? I'm right, Preston. I mean, some of them bloom more than once a year, which is great, you know. So you either have to have that, or, and here's another great option for all you gardeners out there, you can have multiple flowers. Some will come up early in the spring, and then they'll die off, and then some will come up, you know, like when it's really hot in the summer, and they'll die off, and then you got, what are those things called, the little orange thing? What are they called? Mums that come up in August, you know, you got those. So you got, you know, you cover all your bases, you know, and that's the only way to have a beautiful yard is to cover all your bases, you know. Wasn't that exactly what Isaiah's saying here? It's so temporary. Flowers hardly even last 2 weeks, you know. If you want something that's permanent, don't look to flowers. Flowers are not permanent. Come to my yard this summer. I will show you. They are not permanent. All right? It's very easy for us to see. But then he contrasts that. That is what he is saying. That is how men are. We are temporary. We change. Our lives are in constant flux, constant change. But the word of the Lord is not like that. The word of the Lord is stable. It is strong. It is not in constant flux. It is not changing all the time. One of the great realities is this. You don't have to go to bed tonight worrying whether or not the word of the Lord will have changed by the time you get up in the morning. It will not change. It is stable. This week, I was looking. I'd run across this article on Franklin Roosevelt, and I'd read it, and it was, you know, it was a real good, interesting story, and it was one of those articles I maybe wanted to save, you know, and maybe use as a sermon illustration at some point or something, you know. So I was like, I need to get that, but I didn't print it. It was like Wednesday or something. I didn't print it. I thought, well, I'll just get on tomorrow and I'll print it tomorrow. And I was on the, this is funny. I was on the Yahoo webpage because that's where my email's at. So Yahoo. So anyway, I was there, and the next day I went up and I thought, well, I'll get online and I'll get this. And so I go to like the main headlines, the news, Yahoo News or whatever, and it wasn't there. Everything had changed. I couldn't even find the article. Now, granted, if I had any kind of computer expertise, I'm sure I could find the article somewhere. I'm sure it's out there. But it was not, everything had changed. And then I got to looking at the headlines, and the headlines are actually updated. I mean, I don't know if it's like hourly or by the minute, but I mean, it's like they're always changing. It's constantly changing. Constantly, over and over again. I mean, we're getting to a time in our communication where printed news is old news. It's worthless almost. By the time a newspaper can get an article, write it up, get it printed, run it through the press, have it sent to your house, man, it's worthless. It's old news. Everybody knows this, right? I mean, we live in a day where you have to get on the internet pretty much every hour if we want to keep up with what's going on in the world, right? We're in constant flux. But here's the deal. We do not have to come back to the Word every hour wondering, has God changed His mind? Is salvation going to be found in somebody else? No. Salvation will be found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It will not change. It will not change for all eternity. His Word will stand. It is not in flux. And hear me. In a day when we are running like crazy and change is everywhere, is it not good to say we have a sure foundation? I mean, we're studying in Sunday school church history, and I can look back 2,000 years of church history. How have we made it? How have we survived? How are we still here gathering as a church? The Word of God has persevered us. It has got us through. It has led us. And you know what? Until the Lord returns, it will lead us. It will persevere us. It will get us home. It is what we need. It will stand. It is our sure stable foundation. And I tell you, in times in our lives when we are struggling for comfort, when we are looking, what will I hold to? What am I going to hold on to? What is sure? What is firm? Brothers and sisters, hold on to the sure and steady and stable Word of God. It will get you through. It will see you through. I think Isaiah is right, obviously. Not that he needs me to tell him that. But he is right in saying that the stable Word of God is comforting. It's comforting to us. Especially in our day. Especially in our day of constant change. So hold fast to the Word in this day. Well, third, Isaiah reminds us. First, he speaks of the coming day of the Lord. Then he speaks of the stability of the Word of God. And third here, Isaiah reminds them and us of the character of God. The very character of God. Basically stated, Isaiah calls to the people to take comfort in the character of your God. That's what he's saying. Comfort yourselves in God's character and who He is as God. Look at where the third voice or speaker kind of picks up in verse 9. It says, "Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah," and listen what they are to say. Is it not great? "Behold your God." Behold Him. Behold, I love that. "Behold your God." That is what we need to be, I mean, that is what the church needs to hear today. Behold your God, church. Those who have been ransomed by Christ, behold your God. See Him. Love Him. Learn of Him. Behold your God. And then Isaiah walks through from this point and just lists all these different characteristics and all these different things about God that we are to behold, that are to bring us comfort. And what I want to do is basically break those up into four categories, just four kind of broad categories to kind of help us get our heads around what all Isaiah is saying. And now, these are not hard and fast categories necessarily. He's saying a whole lot. But just so that we can kind of better understand, I want to look at four categories. In verses 10 and 11, we see that God is mighty and that God is tender. We see that God is mighty and that God is tender. Look at those verses again with me. Man, this is just great. Verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Yeah, there's almost the sense here that, and Isaiah's not necessarily doing this, but there's almost the sense where there's two arms of the Lord here. You know, I mean, obviously that works for us because how many arms do we have? Two, right? Yeah, it works. So, what I mean, you almost have this description of this one arm, and it's this mighty arm, you know? It's this arm of might. I mean, look at verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him." So, I mean, you have this arm of might. He is ruling. That is our God. He is it's a ruling God. He's a mighty God. He's an almighty God. But then notice what He does in verse 11. "He will tend His flock like a shepherd." Notice this next statement. "He will gather the lambs in His arms." So you see this mighty, this strong, the might of the Lord. And yet at the same time you see the caring, tenderness of our God who takes us up as lambs and cares for us. So we have this great, Isaiah is painting this picture of this great shepherd king. The shepherd who will fight off all the enemies. He will take down, He rules with His arm, with His mighty arm. And yet He's also at the same time the shepherd who will take up His lambs, who is tender, who holds them, who pulls them close to His side. What a glorious picture of our God. The mighty shepherd king that He is. To rule and take care and protect His people. And at the same time to gather them to Himself and to hold them close. So Isaiah makes it very clear that our God is mighty and tender. He's both of those things. And even if we just stop there, is that not such a comforting picture? To see our God as the great shepherd king, the one who rules with might, and yet the one who takes up His lambs into His arms. He's a mighty king. Well, in verses 12 to 20, we see that God is incomparable. This is kind of my second category here, is the fact that God is incomparable. And basically, I mean, obviously it would be great for us just to slowly walk through all these verses, or at least I say it would be great. You probably would disagree with me, but we could slowly walk through all these things. But even if we just kind of make a jog through them, we'll do it that way, kind of jog through the text here. I mean, we see so many things about how God is just incomparable to all these other things. In verses 12 and 13, we see, again, just God's great might and His great rule over the nations and over all. It says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hands and marked off the heavens with a span?" Here He's saying of God that God actually can weigh out the mountains in His hands. You know? That actually we can all look at our hands and see the crevices in our hands, right? We can see that. The oceans are in God's hands. You know? I mean, not literally, but you understand that? I mean, that's the might of God. The very oceans are in His hands. It's just amazing all that Isaiah is saying here. In verse 14, we see that He is incomparable in knowledge. Very interesting text here. Look at verse 14. "Whom did He consult, and who made Him understand? Who taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding?" Seemingly, in this time, in Isaiah's time, the other nations and their other gods, in order for them to gain wisdom at times, they would kind of collect together like a wise cohort. You know, they would gather all the wise people that they could get together, and they would ask them, you know, how do I know, and how do I do this? And, you know, so there's kind of this gathering together of minds in order to serve the God so that they'll understand. Not so with our God. He does not need somebody to come and tell Him how things are going to work out. All right? He does not need somebody to come and explain to Him the political process and who will be the next president and all those things. He don't need that. He doesn't have to, He doesn't have to consort with other people to make sure that everything's going okay. He is all knowing, all forward, all of history behind us and all of history before us or to come. I don't know how to say that. All of history coming. Maybe that's the right way. He knows it all. He is all knowing. His wisdom is over all. And so, again, I mean, it's very clear. Why? How could we not be comforted? Our Shepherd King, the Great and Mighty One, knows all. There's great comfort in that. In verses 15 and 17, or 15 to 17, we see that God is incomparable in His rule over the nations. And this is a really interesting text as well. Verse 16, "Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for burnt offering." You get the sense, if you read the Old Testament a lot, even if you don't know a lot about Lebanon, you get the sense that apparently Lebanon had a lot of trees. You know, they had a lot of forests. They were kind of known for these big, you know, forests, the cedars of Lebanon. I mean, you hear that over and over again. And what is Isaiah saying? Look, if you burned the whole lot of them, the whole nation of trees that Lebanon has, they would not be enough to suffice. God is that holy. He is that worthy. And think about this just for a second. Think about what God is saying and even what we have done this morning. What God is saying is, He is so worthy that even if you had a burnt offering of all the forest of Lebanon, that would still not be able to, that would still not necessarily be worthy of His great glory. And yet, what are we invited to do even this morning? Or what are we invited to do every morning? To gather and worship our God. And you know what's crazy and amazing to that? As lowly as our worship is, because we are not necessarily 1,000 trees of Lebanon being burned, but because Christ dwells in us, because we are the redeemed church, God delights in the worship of His people. Isn't that amazing? I mean, isn't that just overwhelming? I mean, it's almost the sense, and I know God is not like this, but if we're just talking about worth, it's almost the sense that God should just dismiss us at the door, right? I saw how you live this week. There's no reason for you to come in here. I know how you are. There's no reason for you to worship me. I mean, good grief. You know, you can't even sing good. I'm just kidding. You know, seemingly, because of God's worth, we could all be dismissed in the door. But we are all welcomed by the blood of Christ to gather together as His church and to sing of His great glory. How kind is our God to us? that you would even allow us the opportunity to worship together and to sing His praises. Ah, it's very good. Not only this, he goes on in verses 18 and 20, or 18 to 20, we see that God's deity is incomparable. Here you have kind of this humorous passage where Isaiah begins to talk about the idols. We'll see this more and more through the rest of this book. He deals a lot. Basically, Isaiah's simple thought is, look, guys, idols are a joke. I mean, think about what's going on. You are worshiping as divine something that you made with your hands. That doesn't work. It doesn't even make sense. It's not even reasonable. You know, I mean, it's silly. Silliness is what Isaiah is saying. Even in some of the other chapters, I mean, he gets very sarcastic even with his tone as far as how he's dealing with the idols. And rightfully so, right? I mean, it's silly. It's silly for us to worship anything other than the God of Israel, right? Than Yahweh. So, in all of these things, we see simply that Isaiah is saying, see how God is, He's just incomparable to all of this. No one has might like Him. No one has knowledge like Him. No one rules the nations as He rules the nations. He is the incomparable God. And therefore, we should find comfort in that. A third characteristic of God that is mentioned here is that God is the creator and sustainer of the universe. And again, we could pull out a number of different verses, but specifically, you can look at verses 29 to 31 with me. I'm sorry, 22 to 26. Isaiah writes, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness." Skip down to verse 25. "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might and because He is strong in power, not one is missing." I mean, so clearly, you know, Isaiah just paints this picture. I mean, this overwhelming picture of just God's creation and His sustenance. I mean, God is the Creator. He is the true God. He is the one who spoke this world into existence. And the reason why this world continues to exist is because He sustains it. If His hand is taken back, then we're destroyed. But He sustains it. Over and over again, it's His sustenance that gets us through. He is the Creator. He is the sustainer. Every night, as we walk outside and we look up into the heavens and we see stars, they are there because our Lord calls them out, because He is their sustainer. Because He spoke them into existence. He is our Creator and He is our sustainer. Isaiah makes that clear, even with His dealing with the princes and those things in verse 24, in verse 23 and 24. All of these things just make it clear of God's sustaining power over creation and over all. One last characteristic to mention is found in the kind of the remaining verses there, but it's just that the fact that God is the source of the strength, He is the source of strength for the weary. We read that in the verses that are, for the most part, fairly familiar with us. Look at verse 29. "He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint." So we see very, very clear, I mean, just this idea that God is sustaining, that God will provide strength for the weary. And that there's just this clear sense that if we come in this morning, even as we talked about earlier, if we come in this morning and we're weary and we're struggling, that our hope, that our thoughts should be to God. He is the one who gives strength to the weary. So we should see that very clear. Well, as we think about this text and how it applies to our lives, I think we could kind of come up and say something, you know, well, William, you know, all that sounds great, you know, and I mean, yeah, it's a great text, you know, and, really, all we have to do is just kind of, you know, take comfort in the fact that, you know, there's a coming day of the Lord, and take comfort in the Word, and, you know, and I mean, you know, I can do that. It's no problem. It's real easy to apply our text. I mean, you know, it's real easy. You know, I mean, it's just real easy. Tell me this. Are there not days when you wake up and you worry? Are there not days when you think you're not even going to make it through? Are there not days, nights, when you go to bed and you say, God, just give me peace so I can sleep? Why? Why? I mean, I think if we went through the whole room, I think all of us would say, yeah, man, I have days like that. I have days when I just don't have comfort. I'm just not there. Why do we do that? Well, I think Isaiah makes a point about why we do that. And it's very simple. The reason why we struggle in having comfort in the Christian life, the reason why we struggle in making it through at times, the reason why we seem to have no hope at times is this. We forget. We just forget. Look at some of these verses. Look at verse 21 again, chapter 40. Isaiah writes, do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Look over as well in verses 27 and 28. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Do you see the question that he's asking? What have you not heard? Do you not know? And I think we, along with Israel, could reply and say, yeah, we do. We just forget. We just forget. Whether it be, distractions. I think so often we are just simply distracted by our circumstances. Often we just get too busy. We get too worried. Or we get too familiar sometimes. I mean, all of these things just fight against us and distract us and pull us, and our minds are worried about, where am I going to go to school, or where am I going to do after I graduate from college, and where am I going to work, and how am I going to pay for the bills, and what's going to happen to my children, and what about this? And I mean, we're just pulled in a thousand and million different directions. All these distractions, all these worries, all these concerns. And we forget. We forget that our God is the sovereign Lord of the universe. We forget that our God is the sustainer of the universe. We forget that our Christ has said, I will come back for you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I will be your God. But so often in our lives, so often in things, I mean, one little situation creeps up and we're gone. We just forget. Thus, I think the clear application for this text is just, let me state this one statement, that our application for this text is to be comforted by not forgetting, but remembering the truth concerning our God. Now, that's pretty simple, right? Not forgetting, but remembering. Well, how do we do that? How do we not forget? How do we focus on remembering? Let me just give you three little practical things, all right? I think these are just clear. First, I think we need to meditate and memorize the Word of God. There's just no substitute for it. There's no substitute for it. We must meditate on and memorize the Word of God. I can promise you that trouble will come your way. It may not come this week, it may not come this year, but it will come. It's going to come knocking at your door. And at those times, sometimes in those situations, it's hard to go and say, okay, trouble's hitting me, I'm going to memorize some text or whatever. But man, if you've already hidden the Word of God in your heart, if it's already there, it's like it just springs out of you. I mean, you can't help but say, oh, this is truth. And that's really what it is so much in our lives. We have these situations, and we're tempted to believe lies, and what we need is the Word of God to say, no, that is not true. Your life is not going to crumble. You're not going to fall apart. You're not going to go to jail. I mean, your life is okay. Focus on the truth. Know what is real. I said you're not going to go to jail. I mean, if you've committed a, like, if you've broken the law, you could go to jail. I mean, I don't know. That could be the right thing for you to go to jail. But I think that, you know, as we focus on the Word of God, as we memorize the Word of God, we can become a people who can say with Isaiah, yes, we know that the Lord is the everlasting God. We know that. We know that He is the Creator. We know that He is the Sustainer. We know these things. We know the text because we have meditated upon it. We have memorized it. We've hidden it in our hearts. So that's one way that I think we can labor to remember the truths of God. A second way to remember the truth concerning God is to take time to notice the glory that is proclaimed in creation. When we look at texts like Psalm 19, or behold the glory of the Lord, the heavens declare the glories of our God, those type texts. When we look at, even as I preach through Job 38 through 41, where the Yahweh speeches when He comes on, I mean, just incredible what He says about, just look at all the things that I do, look at all the things that I sustain. And He talks about rain, He talks about the stars there, He talks about the mountain goats. I mean, all of these different things that Yahweh points to, all of these things in creation that scream at us the glory of our God. And let me just get personal. I can't tell you how many times in my life, especially when I was in college, and in fact, there was a particular place that I would go when everything was just kind of crazy, and my life was just kind of, oh, just one big, huge, fat question mark, and I didn't know what was going on, I didn't know what was next, I didn't know what to do. And I can remember this one specific place that I would go, stop, get out of my car at night, and just look up at the stars. And just remind myself, you know what, William, if the Lord has sustained these stars since He spoke them into being, will He not sustain you? I mean, it was as if the stars were silently screaming to me the glory of my God. Just screaming it out to me. Do you not know, William? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. He is the One. Now, some of you are not necessarily nature people, and that's okay. I'm not saying that we all need to, you know, take long walks in the woods or whatever. But here's what I'm saying. We do need to stop. Just stop sometimes and notice the glory of God as it is screamed out to us from creation. We need to be those type of people. We need to stop and notice that. Why? So that we can remember who our God is. So that we can know and believe who our God is. So that we are not crushed under the weight of life at times. We just need sometimes to stop our cars, turn off our radios, get out of everything that's going on, step outside, and behold our God. Simply by beholding what He has made. A third way to remember and be comforted by the truth concerning God is to observe the Lord's table. We do this, you know, weekly, but it is such a fitting and appropriate way to close our service this morning. I mean, what was the command of Christ when he instituted the Lord's Supper? Do this in remembrance of me, right? Is that not it? One of the things that we can say as a body every week as we come to the table, we can say to one another, we are remembering who our God is. We are remembering what He has done. We are remembering that we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, and that indeed God has come. We sat in this unique place in redemptive history, right? I mean, we're not in the same day as Isaiah. We're not there. We get to sit in a time where we can actually look back. We know that Christ has come. We know that the Lord has put on flesh. We know that He has lived a perfect life. We know that He suffered a cruel death on a Roman cross. And we know that the grave could not hold Him. That He defeated death, defeated sin, atoned for our sin. And that we can stand before Him as holy, righteous people this morning. This is what we know, church. And as we take of the bread and drink of the cup, maybe we're saying to one another and saying to our God, we remember. We know who You are. You are our life, our sustenance, our hope, our redemption, our mercy, our righteousness, our everything is in you. Not only that, not only are we in a time in redemptive history where we can look back, but we too are in a time where we are waiting for the coming day of the Lord, are we not? We too are in a time when we are looking forward. We're looking forward. Christ has said He will come back. Was it not Christ who said, I will not eat of this bread or drink of this cup again until I eat of it with you in the kingdom, right? So this morning, as we come to the table, we say, Lord, we remember, we know who we are, we know what you have made us to be. And Christ, we come this morning and we say, come back quickly. Let the day of the Lord come. We believe that the day of the Lord is coming. And we look for it not in fear of judgment, no. We look to it in hope. Hope of glorification, not fear of judgment. So this morning, as we come to the table, indeed, may it be a time of remembering and looking forward. What we'll do is we'll have a moment of silence where our ushers can get into place and our musicians can get into place. And then we'll I'll pray and we'll have the elements distributed. We welcome all of those who are in good standing with an evangelical church to take with us this morning. We're delighted that we can have brothers and sisters who would gather with us this morning, who we can take of the bread and drink of the cup and say together as a body, we remember the work of our Lord, and we look forward to His coming. If you are not a Christian this morning, we beg and plead with you. Repent and believe. Indeed, the text that we read from John, from John chapter 1, where this is the coming day of the Lord. We believe that the coming day of the Lord was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, who Himself was God, the God. And He came, took on flesh, lived a perfect life, died cruelly on the cross, atoning for our sins, which means paying the penalty that was due us, Christ paid on the cross. And we believe that all those who have returned from their sins, repent from their sins, and believe in Christ shall inherit eternal life. And so we beg and plead with you, if you are not a believer this morning, repent and believe and trust in Christ. And we ask you, if you're not a believer, to abstain from this table. For in taking of this table, what you are indeed saying is, I have heard and I believe, and He is my God. And so if you are not a believer, we ask you to abstain this morning. We'll take a moment of silence as everybody gets into place. And I really ask you to use this time to really say, God, help me not forget. Help me remember who you are in my life. And let this time be a time to really focus on what Isaiah has told us in this text. So let's take a moment of silence.